I find it really interesting that when I look at water, I see H2O, just water. But the saints that came before us, they saw God fighting for them, God destroying their enemy, God saving them. They saw all this stuff in the water. Listen to what Paul saw in the water from Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. What then are we to say? Should we continue in sin in order that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin go on living in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him by baptism into death, so that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. The word of God for us, the people of God. In case you can't tell, there's a theme of water today. This song is by Grace Potter. She wrote it, sung it, and one of the reasons I picked it is because it's profoundly biblical, but she herself is a secular person. Grace Potter does not consider herself a Christian, and I also picked it because I just knew the Band of Kellys would rock it out. So, enjoy. They were great, weren't they? All right. So will you pray for me, and I'll pray for you. Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, I pray for us today that you would open our ears, that they could hear you. I pray that you would open our minds and make room for your word in them, that you would open our hearts, God, and where they have grown hard, that you would soften them, that we might offer our hearts and our lives to you into your hands. And you would do what is best for us. We know that much, at least, God, that you want to do what is best for us. More than anything, Lord, just speak to us today because we are your servants and we are listening. Amen. So one of the things that I really love about music, especially when I get to read music that the person who's singing the song wrote, is you get to kind of see the world through their eyes. They get to tell you what they're seeing, what they're hoping for. And this is what Grace Potter sees in Nothing But the Water. She says, "I've seen what men can do when the evil gets inside of you. Many are the weak and the strong are few." What does she see? She sees weakness and corruption in humanity. And this corruption and this weakness that she sees, it leads to untold harm and danger in the world. And it sounds like she's kind of judgmental and maybe a little self-righteous there in the first verse. But then with the second verse rolls around, and she just goes in full what we would call confessional mode. And she kind of lumps herself in with the dilemma of humanity. She says, "I have fallen so many times for the devil's sweet, cunning rhymes. And this old world has brought me pain, but there's hope in me again." Now, I find her writing really interesting because Grace Potter is not a Christian. She says so in an interview that she did with the Washington Post. She's what is often described as someone who is spiritual but not religious. And yet her view of herself and humanity is just profoundly biblical. We talked about this last week, that in Romans 3, Paul notes that all of humanity, Jews and Gentiles, are under the power of sin. Paul lumps himself into that mix the same way Potter does. And what he says is, "I can will what is good, right, but I cannot do it." And this is probably true to experience for most of us. We have this ritual that we do every year. It's a national ritual. And what we do is we sit down kind of with pen or paper and we think about what we have to do to fix our life. And it's really easy to know how to fix your life when all you got's a pen and a piece of paper. And we call this New Year's resolution, right? And how many of you can keep a New Year's resolution for like 2 weeks? Yeah, I've done it for 2 weeks once. One time I kept one for 3 months. And then it was just like, poof. It's like we know the good that we need to do to rescue ourselves, but we can't do it. This is what part of what Christianity calls original sin. It's this web that we're caught in that keeps us from doing the very good that we most need to do, and it draws us like moths to a flame to the most harmful and destructive parts of life. Now, how different is this worldview than, say, our modern self-esteem culture of today that tells you can just be whatever you want to be because you are good, you are strong, and you are important, and you're supposed to get in the mirror and say those things to yourself every day to remind yourself. I remember I was sitting in a seminar on preaching and worship, and we were supposed to bring, all of us rural pastors were supposed to bring our worship leader with us or somebody from our worship committee. And this pastor was up there, and he said, "Listen, this has got to be the message every Sunday if you want modern people to come to worship. You have to tell them you are made in the image of God, and you are infinitely loved by God. You have to get that across every time." And all of us pastors were like, "Yes, that is definitely part of the Christian message. We have to say that more often." Because it's true, right? You're all made in the image of God, infinitely loved by God. And just as we're nodding our head, this little old woman in the back of the room, little country woman, she raises her hand and she says, "So you're telling me I'm okay?" And the teacher said, "Yes." She says, "So you're okay, and I'm okay, and they're all okay." And he said, "Yes, yes, yes, you're getting it." And she looked up and she said, "Well, if I'm okay and you're okay and they're okay, who the hell's causing all the problems?" Yeah, her words like really brought us back to reality. Yeah, we're made in the image of God, infinitely loved, yes. But we are also stuck in the orbit of sin. And it pulls us away from the good we most want to do and toward the self-centered, destructive things that we'd rather just get rid of. And this is the world that Grace Potter's singing about. But it's not the only world. She also sees hope. "There's hope in me again. As if my weakness is not the most important or determinative thing about me." And if we take her words seriously, then she sees in this hope. In this hope, she sees strength for our weaknesses. She sees deliverance from the powers that ensnare us. She sees a way up for those of us who have fallen, and she sees cleansing. And who needs cleansing more than people who are falling over and over again? Because after a lifetime of falling, we get dirty. And she sees it in the water. Take me down to the levee, down to the stream, down to the river, down to the lake. It's like, I don't care where you take me, just get me to the water. Because there she thinks she'll find what she wants most. And what does she want most? A fresh start. Strength for her weakness. To use a real Christian-y word, she wants what we would call salvation. In C.S. Lewis's book, Mere Christianity, he tries to kind of sum up what Christianity is all about. He said, what is the crucifixion, the dying and the rising of Christ? Whatever it means, there's lots of theories about what it means. But more than anything, it means that anybody at any moment can start over again. A new beginning. And she thinks she can find that in the water, right? She's tried prayer. She's tried Scripture. There's nothing wrong with it. But prayer and Scripture have led her just to long more and more for this salvation. Now, here's what I noticed after listening to Grace Potter, is she has what I would like to call a profound sacramental instinct. She knows that there's something about the water that is more than just simply H2O. Now, here at Oak Forest, we're a part of the Christian tradition that upholds the sacraments. We uphold two sacraments, baptism and Holy Communion. Christians have used sacraments from the beginning. Even before the New Testament was written, Christians were using sacraments, and we stole that word, sacramentum, from the Romans. In Rome, a soldier would pledge his allegiance to the gods and to the emperor. And as a sign of that, as a sign of this deep truth about this man, he would be branded or marked or tattooed. And this was an outward and visible sign for all to see of a deep truth about this man. In the Methodist Church, we call a sacrament an outward and visible sign of an inward and spiritual grace. Our definition, in my mind, it can be misleading. It's as if we think that the bread and juice or water, as if they're just symbols, the way the Nike swoosh is just a symbol that points us to all things athletic. That's really not what we mean. We believe that through the water of baptism, God does something to us. We encounter God in that water, and God is active in doing something. That through the bread and juice of communion, Jesus is here, and he is offering all of himself to us, holding nothing back. And we receive Jesus. We could say that's how Jesus gets inside of us. And so it's no stretch to say that a sacrament is just an ordinary thing that brings us face to face with God, and God does something for us and to us. That's important. That's my definition, by the way. So just read that on the screen with me. Ready? Go. A sacrament is an ordinary thing that brings us face to face with God, and God does something for us and to us. So, in today's song, the author is convinced that in the water she can find salvation, that she can find a power that is greater than the evil that is work within her, and that this power can help her live a different sort of life. Sounds a whole lot like what Paul thought baptism was in our New Testament lesson. When Paul's trying to explain why us Christians shouldn't go live a lifestyle of sinfulness, what he doesn't like berate us, he points to baptism. He points to the baptismal waters. He says, do you not know that those of you who were baptized into Christ's death? Therefore, we who were buried with him in baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we might walk in newness of life. So Paul thinks that God accomplishes something great in the water. Mainly that Paul thinks that God joins us to Jesus. Our lives, your and my life, they become inextricably bound up with Jesus' life. Our past joined to Jesus' past. Our future joined to Jesus' future. Pastor Andrew was doing a children's sermon up here one time about a year ago, and he took a bottle and a Sharpie, a permanent marker, and he just put a mark on the bottle. And then him and the kids, they stomped on the bottle, they threw the bottle, they did all kinds of stuff with this bottle, and he picked it up and he said, the mark's still there, isn't it? The mark's still there. And he said, this is baptism. In baptism, Jesus marks you as his very own. And no matter where you go and no matter what happens to you, You'll always be marked by Jesus. Andrew was spot on. I used baptism last year in pastoral counseling. There was a lady came to me and she was distraught because her son was a freshman in college and he decided he just left the Christian faith. And I said, after we talked for a while, I said, was your son baptized? She said, yes, yeah, he was baptized. I said, well, tell me what's more amazing, because I think we should think about amazing things. What's more amazing? Is it more amazing that an 18-year-old boy thinks he knows more about God and the mystery of human life than 2,000 years of church teaching? Or is it more amazing that in the waters of baptism, the Holy Spirit bound that same young boy to Jesus' body? And Jesus will never leave your son alone again. And she started crying these tears of joy. And I told her that she needed to go tell her son that he needs to keep his eye in the rearview mirror because Jesus will be chasing him as long as he lives. He has been marked by the water of baptism. That's what baptism does. But Paul, he takes this teaching even a little bit deeper, and he says there's something in baptism to do with death and new birth. And that through this death and new birth, you and I, we can strike out at any moment in a new direction in life. We can walk in newness of life, Paul says. And here, Paul and Grace Potter are on exact agreement. Both of them see us bound to a slavery, to a power that is outside of us, that means to destroy us. Potter calls this power in her song evil or the devil. Paul wouldn't argue with that word choice. Potter is longing for the water, and it echoes, her longing echoes what all of us baptized Methodists already affirmed in our baptismal vows. That is to say, she wants, she longs for what all of us have said we believed happened to us in the water of baptism. I want us to look at what we affirmed in baptism. Let's read this together. Ready? Go. I renounce the spiritual forces of wickedness, reject the evil powers of this world, and repent of my sin. There we decided to turn away from all the stuff that had held us captive and turn toward Jesus. We can say that only because we think that in the water of baptism, God met us and freed us from those powers that ensnared us. Here's the other thing we say in baptism. Read it with me here. Ready, go. I accept the freedom and power God gives me to resist evil and injustice and oppression in whatever forms they present themselves. You see, we can only say those words with a straight face because in the water we met a God that empowers us to resist. That before that, we could in fact not. I remember teaching a class on the sacraments one night in Roxboro, North Carolina, and like today, I was really struggling to explain the holy mysteries of the church. And this guy, he's in the pest control industry, and he and I worked together a lot, and he raised his hand and he said, "It seems to me that Methodists think sacraments are really spiritual, and when God wants to connect to us, God does it through regular stuff." I said, "Yeah, that's exactly right. Maybe you should be teaching this class." That God wants to save us, to cleanse us, to rid us of shame and guilt. God wants to free us so that we might not be slaves to our self-centered stuff that harms us and others. And to start that process, and baptism is only the start, the first step, God takes a little water, something ordinary, and he meets you in it. God wants to give you strength to resist temptation. God wants to bring healing into our wounded heart. And to do that, God does the strangest thing, gives you a bite of bread. A sip of juice. That's how Jesus gets inside of us. Water. I mean, there is nothing more plentiful, more ordinary, and more necessary for life than water. St. Francis told the people that were following him, he said, "When it rains, you should remember your baptism and be thankful." Now, I said in this sermon that Grace Potter has great sacramental instincts. She saw clearly that ordinary stuff could be the conduit, the lightning rod of God's power and work in our lives. Now, I want to tell you something that's come out of me studying the lives of saints. The saints did not have sacramental instincts. They lived sacramental lives. And here's what I mean. The saints saw in every drop of rain, in every stream, God's power to save, a sign of God's love. They saw in every piece of grain, every loaf of bread, they saw as Christ sustaining them in their life. They saw in every cup, the cup of joy, the cup of salvation. And finally, they saw in every single person they meet as Christ among them. They lived sacramental life. And because they saw all God in all things, this is what separates them from people like me. They went ahead and they offered more and more and more of themselves to God and neighbor. They became a kind of a type of sacrament themselves, a conduit through which God's love flowed to others. And so, here's the great thing. Here's the good news about baptismal waters or bread and juice. That if we can start trusting that in something so ordinary and commonplace as water, that God meets us and marks us and frees us, that in the hands of God, the most ordinary things in the world, when they are offered to God, that they can become a conduit of God's power. If we can start believing that about such silly things as water and bread and juice, maybe we can begin to offer our own ordinary lives into the hands of God. That's sacramental living. And if God can do such amazing things with stuff like water and bread and wine, just imagine what God can do with you who are made in His image, who are freed by His power. Imagine what God can do with people like us when we offer ourselves into God's hands. Just imagine. So yeah. Today we long for the water. Remember your baptism and be thankful. It frees you, cleans you, marks you as Jesus' very own. Yes, today we hunger for the bread and the cup because there Jesus sustains us and strengthens us. These are ordinary things offered to God, becoming extraordinary, extraordinary in the hand of God. And so too for you. So too for us when we offer ourselves into the hands of God. Amen.